Because, my beloved, the break for the Feast of Pascha came in between. I want to remind you that before the break we were at the 12th chapter of the Apocalypse, where the Holy Evangelist sees two signs in heaven. The first sign, called Great, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, pregnant, and she cried out from the pains of her pregnancy, and was in agony to give birth. But another sign also appeared in heaven, a dragon, red, fiery, great, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the 7 heads, 7 diadems, 7 crowns, and his tail sweeps a third of the stars of heaven, and casts them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So we are now at this point, and we continue. The dragon raised his tail up to heaven, and from there he drags a third of the stars of heaven. With his tail, he casts down those stars, the ones his tail had encircled within its range of action. Saint Andreas of Caesarea writes, on this very point, by this, so that we may not lose heart, we think it means one of two things, either his earlier fall from heaven, which through the final stirring of envy dragged down toward the earth, the angels who apostatized together with him, or the movement of his tail after his head had been crushed, which brought down the unstable from their heavenly mindset. Before I go on, I would like to say to you that many times I read you the passages. They are in ancient Greek. The language is of course not very difficult, and I do it even though I know that the reading of a passage, especially in ancient Greek, is unpleasant. It wearies you. It is tiring. We analyze it, of course, but I do this on purpose, my beloved, so that you may have the assurance that what we interpret, since the Apocalypse is such slippery ground, draws on the mind of the Church, and that we are not going forward to interpret on our own initiative. For this reason, I will ask you to bear a little with the reading of these passages, for the reason I explained to you. So Saint Andreas of Caesarea says that we think this is mentioned for two reasons. Either that the devil, at his first fall from heaven, dragged down with him those angels who accepted his proud notion of making themselves gods, and so they fell to the earth as dark angels now, demons, or that he drags with his tail a third of the stars of heaven, because these are the Christians, the unstable ones. For a Christian, remember, I am a star, and I am in the firmament of the Church. But when I am unstable, when the devil spreads out his tail, then he will cast me down. This last point, my beloved, I must mention with sorrow that unfortunately the devil draws many away, and if we take into account, even though a third of the stars of heaven is a figurative number, it is nonetheless a significant number that shows that many are those who fall under the influence of Satan. So, if we keep these things in mind, that the devil deceives the whole world and casts the faithful down from the firmament of the Church, we must be watchful. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might seize her child and eat it. This verse of the Apocalypse expresses the readiness of the devil to tear apart anything that would seize from him his authority over the earth. This phrase, about to give birth, she who is about to give birth, shows, since the woman is the Theotokos in one aspect, because in the other, she is the Church. It shows that the devil always remembers what God said in paradise to the protoplasts, that an offspring of Eve was destined to crush his head. From then on, the devil watched over the birth of every male child, to see whether that child bore those signs by which his future opponent was to be marked. Do not be surprised that the devil watched every birth. Today the Jews do this. It will surprise you. I have read it in one of their own magazines. The name of the magazine is Chronica. It is a Jewish magazine published in Athens. I read an article saying that the Jews look at every child that is born, wondering whether this child might be the Messiah. And every mother rejoices when she gives birth to a boy, always holding a secret hope that this child might be the Messiah. But alas, we know very well that this child, who for them will be the Messiah, will in fact be the Antichrist. So, just as the Jews today watch, and it amazed me when I read this in their own magazine, just as the Jews look at every child that is born, what traits it has, whether it is a clever child, and so on. In the same way, the devil watched every male child. That is why, as we mentioned last time, so that I do not say it to you again. St. Ignatius states that the virginity of the Theotokos and her giving birth escaped the notice of the ruler of this age. It escaped him, it slipped past him. He perceived neither the pregnancy of the Theotokos nor her giving birth. At first sight, this makes an impression. It seems that the Theotokos received a command not to announce it to anyone. The devil is neither everywhere present nor all-knowing. It seems that this absolute secrecy of hers reached the point where she did not tell even Joseph. For this reason, Joseph suspected the Theotokos of having conceived unlawfully, and while he suspects her, she keeps silent. It seems for this very reason. In any case, the devil did perceive the holiness of Mary, of the Theotokos. He perceived it, but the scene of the Archangel Gabriel and the Theotokos remained unknown to him, and the conception in the womb of the Theotokos remained unknown to the devil. It escaped him. But the holiness of the All, Holy Theotokos, did not escape his notice. While she was carrying the child, he saw that she had a singular holiness. Remember that the holiness of Job had once stirred the devil's curiosity, and you recall what the devil proposed to God concerning Job. So when he saw that she was with child, without the devil knowing anything more, he plants a suspicion in Joseph to make a public example of her. That is, to denounce before the community of their village that is betrothed, for they were not yet married. The holy evangelist Matthew says it plainly, before they came together, though through all this, she remained ever a virgin, for Joseph served only as the guardian of the matter, as it says, and the devil put the suspicion in him that perhaps his betrothed had been unfaithful. This is the first he stood of the dragon, who stands before the pregnant virgin, not knowing that she is a virgin. The devil does not know it. Still he stands and lies in wait. He watches. The devil does not know. He sees only that things are not going well for him, and the first he stood, which the book of the Apocalypse tells us here, means he took his stand opposite the woman who is with child, watching to snatch away her child when it is born. This is the first. The second, he stood, is the plot of Herod, who sought to put Jesus to death while he was still an infant. The devil saw the angels praising God. He saw the shepherds moving in the same way. He saw the Magi, for note that this happened when Jesus was about a year old. The Magi had arrived by then, and immediately after their coming and their departure, Herod set out to kill the infants of the region. The devil is behind Herod. When Herod plots against the life of the infant, it is the devil who stands ready to snatch the infant away. From all these wondrous things he had seen, he judged that this concerned a person, an infant, of great account. The third he stood of the devil is the assault, now personal, that he makes upon Jesus in the desert. He had heard at the baptism, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and in the desert the devil watches him for 40 days. Indeed, the holy evangelist tells us plainly that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. The devil watches and does not intervene. On the 40th day, when Jesus grew hungry, then he appears and says to him, "Tell these stones to become bread," and the other temptations that follow, which you know. The fourth, he stood, the devil standing ready to snatch away the child of Mary, is the death on the cross, when the devil raised Jesus up upon the cross. And the fifth, he stood, of the devil is his every assault, the every plot of Satan against the faithful. Since the woman of this vision of the holy evangelist is both the Theotokos and the church, the wording is very telling. It is that he might devour her child, not merely eat, but devour. Picture the dragon in the form of a crocodile, for the dragon is something like that, in the form of a crocodile, standing at the edge of the riverbank, ready, opening its enormous mouth to eat the newborn, not to eat, but to devour utterly, so that nothing at all remains. This shows the fury of the dragon against all that belongs to God. All these described events are wondrous, preparing the faithful for the battle they have to wage. My beloved, the battle they are waging, even now, for ages, against the dragon. And she bore a male child, who is to shepherd all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman with child, and in travail, as was explained to you last time, is not suffering with reference to the historical Theotokos, but with reference to the historical church. She bore a male child, a male son. A redundancy, a male child. Listen, a male son, a male child, is a Hebraism, set down to give emphasis that what was born was a son. The whole heavenly scene which the holy seer beholds in his vision, and which is called a great sign, was looking precisely toward this point, toward the birth of this male child, this male son. This is the whole scene. The central point of the scene is the birth of this male child. But what is the identity of this son? He has told us, as I read to you. First, he is about to shepherd all the nations. Second, he is about to shepherd them with a rod of iron. That is, with power he will shepherd all the nations. These two statements, that he will shepherd all the nations, and will shepherd them with a strong hand, are taken from the second psalm and are most clearly Christological. This concerns, then, the incarnation of the Son of God. That is, it concerns the historical birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But notice, as soon as the woman bore the child, immediately her child was snatched away. Immediately it says, her child was caught up to God and to his throne. What does was caught up mean? The verb, to snatch, shows a violent separation from earthly things. Indeed, the was caught up answers to that. He stood of the dragon, who is ready to devour the child of this woman. And this was caught up corresponds to the ascension of the Savior into the heavens, to God and to the throne of God, that is, to the seat at the right hand of God. We see in these verses, in a single verse, that we have two great events, the entry, the birth of the Messiah into history, and the exit, the ascension of the Messiah out of history. That is, they are the two poles of the dramatic struggle of Christ with Satan, a struggle Christ won in triumph, and by this victory of his upon the earth, he secured beforehand the final victory of the church as well. These two events of birth and ascension include within them all the other events of the Lord's earthly life. So in these verses we have, in a single verse, the history of the historical Messiah and his work, and the fact that he was caught up to heaven is not only a case of his being caught up to heaven to be saved from the dragon, but because he had to ascend in order to open the way for us. It is what he said to his disciples when he indicated to them that they would grieve at his absence, his definitive absence. But this is to your advantage, he says. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. I go then to the Father in order to send you the Comforter. What does this mean, to open the way? This season of Pentecost, the Pentecostarian through which we are passing, my beloved, was the period in which the Lord spoke these words, it is to your advantage that I go, I will go and the Comforter will come. What does it mean that he opens the way? He is the Almighty God. What sense does this opening of the way have? To open the way means that he raised up human flesh, or better, a human existence, to the right hand of God the Father. In this way the road was opened, because a man ascended into heaven. And since a man has ascended into heaven, now God can come down to earth, the Holy Spirit who will remain in the church unto the ages. This is why he was caught up into the heavens. But notice the verb, was caught up, which shows that the devil suffered a whole series of defeats. And when Christ descended into Hades, there at last Hades, the devil realized that the one he had taken hold of was no ordinary man. The earth thought it had received mere dust, but it proved to be heaven. It proved that he was God, as the marvelous catechetical homily of Holy John Chrysostom says, which we hear at the Divine Liturgy on the first day of Pascha. All these things I have told you. Listen to how St. Andrew of Caesarea says them. He has many noteworthy insights. The apostate forever arms himself against the church, longing to make his own food of those whom she regenerates in their season. Always the apostate devil stands opposite, face to face with the church, and he arms himself so as to devour those whom the church regenerates through baptism and the mysteries. You complain, my dear ones, and you say that from the time you began your spiritual life you have been meeting with many temptations. Why does this surprise you? It is altogether natural. After his baptism, the Lord went out. He did not wait for the devil. He went to meet the devil. Notice this, as when we have two peoples who are adversaries. The one who feels that his strength is sound goes out himself to meet his adversary. So Christ went out to meet the devil. Do you want still more? The desert of the ascetics was nothing other than the meeting with the devil. The ascetics went out to meet the devil. It was heroism. In any case, we do not set out to meet the devil. He comes and meets us, because he stands opposite the church. I put it this way as a figure. Because the church, of course, is not the church building. The church is the body of Christ. Though the building too is included, the whole of creation will become the church. In any case, the devil stands opposite. He stands on the pavement across the street, and he waits and watches who has gone inside. That is, who has been baptized, who receives Holy Communion, who lives a spiritual life. He grinds his teeth, he wets them, and he waits to tear them apart. That is why, my dear brothers, when you begin a spiritual life, and you see all the demons and all the temptations falling upon you, do not be afraid. Take it only as the information that you are beginning well. The temptations, the presence of temptations, are a proof of the genuineness of your struggle. Once a disciple was telling his elder that he felt no temptation at all, and indeed no temptations of the flesh, nothing. "My child," the elder says to him, "it seems the devil has forgotten you. It is among the rare things, if not the impossible, that a person filled with grace should not receive a visit from the devil. So I beg you, let us take comfort and let us understand where we stand, because this is how things are. Continually the church, Andreas of Caesarea, continues, gives birth to Christ through those being baptized, as he is formed in her, until the fulfillment of spiritual maturity, according to the apostle. Indeed, the church continually gives birth to Christ in the person of those being baptized. And now, what does the church do? She strives to form Christ in those who are baptized. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says, the image again drawn from the state of pregnancy. "My little children, for whom I am again in labor, until Christ be formed in you. My little children, I am passing through the pains of a woman in childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." So you see that it is a spiritual childbirth, a spiritual labor pain. The church forms the faithful, and so it always happens, until they reach the measure of the stature that the apostle speaks of the fullness of Christ. Stature means height, into the spiritual stature of Christ, that we may become, do not be alarmed, Christ-like. Subtitles. Who is the male son, the male child? It is the people of the church. The male child is us. It is the historical Jesus, according to the image where the woman is the Theotokos. We are the people of the church, the people of God, according to the image where the woman is the church. You understand it. We explained it last time as well. This people of God is the one not given over to pleasures, the athalentos. The word athalentos is formed with the privative prefix. It is the opposite of thelmenes, of the person who throws himself headlong, like a pleasure-craving sort, into the pleasures. So the people of the church is the one unbeguiled by pleasures. It is the self-controlled people. It is the one who knows how to hold himself with self-restraint with respect to the pleasures of this world. This is a beautiful phrase. I will read it to you once more. Therefore, the people of the church are rightly male and unyielding to pleasures. The saints are caught up even here, in the midst of temptations, so that they may not be worn down by hardships beyond their strength. And then they will also be caught up in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and with God and to his throne, that is, to the highest angelic powers. They shall be gathered together in power. That caught up of the woman's child, in the historical Jesus, is the ascension. In us, what is it? In the male people of the church, it is when heaven, my dear ones, catches up the faithful who struggle against the devil and depart from this present life. If you want to see how they are caught up and why they are caught up, please read chapters 2, 3, and 4 of the Wisdom of Solomon. See it there. How many a believer becomes the object of mockery, ridicule, persecution, and abuse on the part of those who oppose and set themselves against God. He endures, and in the end he departs from this present life. He departs. The text says, so that wickedness might not alter his understanding, that the wickedness of the world might not change his understanding, because the human being, follow me, grows weary. In continual temptations, he grows weary, and God comes and recruits, and takes from his militant church, the faithful, he catches them up. Some by sickness, others by martyrdom. In any case, by whatever means, God catches up his chosen ones, they have ripened. It is exactly like the vindresser who goes into his vineyard every morning with a basket and sees which grapes have ripened, which figs have ripened, and gathers them. The next morning he goes again to his vineyard, to see which grapes and which figs have now ripened. So too, the eternal and heavenly Vindresser enters his vineyard and gathers the harvest. But there is something more as well. Using the verb, to snatch away, to be caught up, the Apostle Paul tells us that when the judgment comes, the righteous, the saints, will be caught up in the clouds. We who are left behind, he says in 1 Thessalonians, we who remain, together with those of us who are still alive, and have not died, who have not tasted death when Christ comes, and those righteous who have died and will have been raised, all of us together, we along with them will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord. What a beautiful image this is. We shall be caught up, for he sets it here in the verb, we shall be caught up, to show that the saints now have no further connection with earthly things. Below will remain those who are condemned. We, he says, shall be caught up in the clouds, just as the Lord came upon a light cloud, which is the symbol of the divine, heavenly chariot. And we shall be caught up when the Lord descends, and this meeting will take place, that meeting in the air. God knows where, and how. We do not pry into it, only this much, that the righteous too shall be caught up, the meeting of the Lord. You see then, how Holy Scripture is in full agreement both with the apocalypse and with the interpretation that is being given. Christ is caught up at the ascension, and the faithful too will be caught up, who are the male child. Yes, the child was caught up, but the woman was not caught up. The woman gave birth, and her child, whom the dragon stood ready to snatch, escaped. By this is meant the life of Christ on earth. While the devil prepares to devour Jesus, he does devour him, in quotation marks, upon the cross. But he accomplished nothing, rather, he himself was devoured. For by his death Christ conquered death and the devil, because Christ as man showed obedience to the Father. And so what Adam did not do, Christ did. But the woman, the Theotokos, remained in this present life. She did not depart with Christ. She was not taken up at that time. And the church too remained in the world and remains, yes. But will she not now become the object of persecution by the dragon? Indeed she will. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. Verse 6 tells us, the woman fled. As soon as she gave birth, she fled into the wilderness. There she has a place prepared by God, that angels, it is implied, should feed her 1,260 days. The woman who flees into the wilderness, my dear ones, is first of all the Theotokos. How did the Theotokos flee into the wilderness? When she was hunted by Herod, she takes refuge in the wilderness, a wilderness as regards the knowledge of God, namely Egypt. Anthemos of Jerusalem writes most beautifully, and Isaiah, prophesying, said most clearly, "Behold, the Lord comes, seated upon a light cloud, and the things made by the hands of Egypt shall be shaken," Isaiah 19:1. "Behold," he says, "the Lord comes, seated upon a light, weightless cloud, and he comes to Egypt. And there in Egypt when they saw him, the things made by the hands of Egypt, which are the idols, were shaken and fell." Such a statement is cited, although it comes from a pseudepigraphal work. It is cited in the Salutations, the Akathist hymn, remember it. But note carefully what it is. The Lord went, he says, to Egypt. The prophecy is not incomprehensible, only until the incarnation took place. Now it is comprehensible. He comes, and the idols fall. But how? Upon a light cloud. What is this light, weightless cloud? It is the embrace of the Theotokos that held the Lord. And so the Theotokos flees before the fury of Herod, who hunts her, with the dragon behind Herod. It is worthy of note that the mother of the Messiah of Christ, the Theotokos, remains on earth as the church militant. And after the ascension of Christ, the Messiah, who ascended into the heavens, the Theotokos remains on earth, although she is in heaven, as I will explain to you, and she is hunted by the anti-God powers, yet she abides under the divine protection. How does the Theotokos remain? Listen to how she remains. She gave her body, her flesh, to Christ, the flesh, which the faithful commune, and since the faithful commune the flesh of Christ, which is her own flesh. For this reason the most holy Theotokos remains in the world, and is identified. She is both distinguished and identified. That is, she is both set apart from and identified with the church militant, and one sees the following. How does our church present this to us? When we perform the Artoclasia, the Triparion we say as we sense the five loaves is O Virgin Theotokos, rejoice. And why do we turn to the most holy Theotokos? For the very reason I have been telling you all this while. And her Triparion, which is for the Dormition, says, in giving birth thou didst preserve thy virginity, in thy falling asleep thou didst not forsake the world. O Theotokos, you did not leave, you did not abandon the world by your falling asleep. Perhaps you will tell me that this not abandoning of the world is moral, that the most holy Theotokos protects the church, protects the world in a moral way, that is, she stands beside it. No, in an ontological way, both moral and ontological. Because within the church, or rather the church herself, is the body of her son, the body that is her very own. But if the Theotokos is persecuted, the faithful are persecuted too. The first flight of the Christians, that is, the first flight of the church, took place a little before the fall of Jerusalem. Eusebius of Caesarea describes the following for us in his Ecclesiastical History, in the third book, fifth paragraph, fifth chapter. The third book is noteworthy. Indeed, a volume of Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History has been published recently. You can find it there, only I have not kept the page. It is the third book, fifth chapter. Listen to it in translation. Moreover, the people of the church in Jerusalem were commanded by an oracle, given by revelation to the worthy men there before the war, to depart from the city and to settle in a city of Perea, called Pella. To it those who believed in Christ migrated from Jerusalem, and after the holy men had completely abandoned the Jewish royal metropolis, Jerusalem, and the whole Jewish land. Pella lay east of the Jordan and was in Perea of Arabia. Now, pay attention. What Eusebius of Caesarea writes for us here is very important. I beg you, it is very important. Open your ears to hear it. A little before the war, which war? The one the Romans, Vespasian, were about to unleash against Jerusalem. And in the meantime, Vespasian was proclaimed emperor of Rome and left Titus to finish the siege. And Titus took the city. And the fall of Jerusalem was horrific. Horrific. As Josephus describes it to us, many fragments of which Eusebius of Caesarea also preserves for us. Horrific, the mothers ate their own children. Horrific, the Christians had left the city. Here, of course, they remembered the words of the Lord. Picture the scene. And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains, Sabine. And when he says mountains, he means the desert. And let those who are in her midst, those who are in the middle of the city, depart out, let them get out of it. The Christians remembered the words of the Lord when they saw the movement of armies against Jerusalem. But there is something else important here too, which I want you to notice as I told you. So I will read it to you again. The people of the church were directed by an oracle, a prophecy, given by revelation to the approved men there before the war. The gift of prophecy has never been absent from the church. We said this in one of our earlier topics. In the Apocalypse, when those mighty plagues of Revelation come to pass, the faithful will not suffer. They will suffer only a little, for God will protect them in the way that He knows. What is this way? When, for example, a plague is about to be unleashed, a terrible plague, the faithful will be warned in a way we do not know at this moment, but which the church will then know. It will be revealed to them at that time. Just as it was revealed back then to the faithful prophetically, through the saints of the church, that is, through the priests, perhaps, and so on. It was revealed that the city would fall and that they had to flee. They remembered the words of Christ as well, and they fled and were saved. The remarkable thing is that all of Palestine had come to stay within Jerusalem, all of Judea. Josephus tells us Fung. Now whether the number is verified or not, I cannot tell you. Fodi, that 3 million Jews entered the city to find safety. It is as though this happened. God was gathering all the Jews inside, all those who had not believed, in order to cut them down. But the Christians he brought out so that they would be saved. Let me tell you an incident that just came to my mind. When I was serving as an airman at Araxostufins back then, of course, no leave was possible before we took our oath. Today, soldiers take their oath very quickly and go out. We were penned up at Araxos and never saw a soul. And at one moment, the corporal comes in, appears at the door of the barracks room, and says, Who wants to go to Patras? Lying there as we were fine, it was midday, my dear friends. Fine, we all leaped up, because we wanted to go to Patras. Of course, how were we going to go? Not for a stroll. Supposedly some truck was going, so we could load bread. I do not know what to do, but at least to get out a little. Beyond Araxos, for Araxos was a desert. We all leaped up. My bed was at the very end of the room, so I came out last. Everyone went out. Just as I went to step out, the corporal puts his arm across the door and will not let me through. And I say to him, naively, I too want to go to Patras. He tells me, go to your bed. But I too want to go to Patras. Listen, he says, go to your bed. The others he sent off to the latrines. Well, with this very simple example that has just come to my mind, I want to tell you this. God knows how to choose his own people in an impending catastrophe. So, my dear friends, let us keep our wits about us. I do not know how God will speak to his church so that the faithful may be saved. That is why I told you, take care, always keep your wits about you. Only this, Thundand. Let us not fall into any fantasy about anything. For man is prone to fantasy. And this, of course, the devil exploits. May God protect us. But we will be in safety, and on the alert, awake, and at every moment we will heed the voice of the church, concerning whatever is to happen in the future. The desert, then, will from now on be the place of refuge for Christians, who endure violence of every kind, whether political or cultural, political, as it will be in the days of the Antichrist, and cultural, when civilization will have reached such a degree of decay that one can finally say, I cannot remain within this world. Thus, was born the desert of the ascetics. But to the desert, my dear friends, the church will once again take refuge. Not only back then, in the first 3 centuries, the church will once again take refuge in the desert, in the last times. In the days of the Antichrist, the catacombs were used, and they will be used again. Not to say even this, they are already being used in our own day, in Orthodox lands. Today the Divine Liturgy is celebrated, as we read, in Russia, when one wants to serve a proper liturgy and have the faithful feel as they would wish, they celebrate the Divine Liturgy in the forests and in the deserts. And a liturgy in Russia, in the forest din. Do you know how long they keep it? They follow the Athenite Typikon. Brace yourselves, 12 to 13 hours. Matins and liturgy, 12 to 13 hours, in the forest, in the cold. That is what you call heroism. The church has once again taken refuge in the desert. These things I am telling you are written down on paper, in the newspapers, in the magazines. They are written, we read them. That is where I read them too, and I am telling them to you. For this reason, let us prepare ourselves, my dear friends, for such a possible flight into the desert. Saint Andreas of Caesarea writes the following. It is likely that the perceptible desert also will preserve those who flee to the mountains and caves and the holes of the earth on account of the plotting of the apostate and the false Christ, just as it did the martyrs of old. What happened with the martyrs, so it will be also with the Antichrist. And many Antichrists have come. There are many Antichrists throughout history, the final and last one in the end times. What happened, Findy? Where did the people of old take refuge? As it tells us, even in the Old Testament. Because there too, the Antichrist was at work, Thivy, take note 4. For there too, the precious cross was at work. I have told you this on another occasion. In the Old Testament too, the uncreated energy of the precious cross was at work, and consequently, so too were the hostile powers of the devil, of Satan. But what does the Epistle to the Hebrews say? That the saints and the faithful went and hid in the caves and the holes of the earth in order to be saved, of whom the world was not worthy sighed. Listen, for the world is not worthy of them. I say this, my dear ones, because what can I tell you? How can I put it? Well, I will just say it. Some psychiatrist said to a young man, don't pay attention to what the monks do. They herd donkeys. Charming. Forgive me for putting it that way. That is what the monks do. They herd donkeys. Anyway, I say this because, as the Apostle Paul says, the world is not worthy of those who flee to the deserts in order to preserve what is right, their mindset, and their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says that it is likely the perceptible desert also saves those in the mountains, and so on. Did you hear, perceptible? What does perceptible mean, not in a spiritual sense? We are not interpreting it spiritually to say a desert, to say our home is the desert. A real desert. There was a talk that Mr. Soteropoulos gave a while back, where he spoke to you about such themes from the Apocalypse, the Book of Revelation. I think he told you this, because something kept telling me, that we will take to the mountains, Father Athanasios, he says to me. We will take to the mountains and the deserts. Absolutely right. As Saint Andreas says here, the perceptible one, the real desert, that is what he means to have. An Anthemos of Jerusalem writes the following. Who will give me wings like a dove, that I may fly away and be at rest? Behold, I have fled far off and have lodged in the wilderness. This psalm, says Anthemos of Jerusalem, prophesies the flight and the deliverance of the righteous from the snares of the devil, and their solitude, and their redemption, and their withdrawal from worldly people, from worldly cares, and there they will obtain divine help. That is, divine protection. Let me say this prophecy again, because it is spoken for us. Who will give me wings? 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 Like a dove, that I may fly away and be at rest, and go to find peace in stillness. Behold, I have fled far away and lodged in the wilderness, that I might flee, that I might go far off, that I might withdraw in my flight, and that I might lodge, that is, nestle down in the wilderness. As you see, my beloved, this is the path of the faithful throughout history. Since we have chosen to be Christians, let it be our delight to say, Holy is God. For beyond all these hardships, my beloved Christ is coming, the Lord said. Beyond everything I have told you, lift up your heads toward heaven and wait for your redemption to come from there. The world is ignorant of the end of history. The faithful know it, and they sense something more. As Bretziotis writes in his commentary, very beautifully, that the end is coming at a gallop. And all the signs of history show that the end is indeed coming at a gallop. As many of us as are faithful, let us enter upon this adventurous and cross-bearing journey of the Church.